You'll turn your attention with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 13. And we'll also go to 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse number 9. Bible says, Ecclesiastes, 7 and 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want to preach just for a little while on this thought. Crooked sticks draw straight lines. Crooked sticks draw straight lines. Lift your hands with me one more time. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we need that mighty touch of your Spirit. We need that anointing that flows freely through our minds and across my lips. God, let this word not return void, but Lord, let it accomplish your perfect will. We thank and we praise you. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord bless you as you're seated. There is something to be said tonight about the mercy of God. I cannot adequately express what mercy means to each person here today, because every life in this building has taken a different road. Every past is unique. Every failure is personal. But I can say this much of a surety. None of us would be here today if it were not for the mercy of God. The Word of God paints a most accurate portrait of the relationship between God and man. In Titus 3 and 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul reiterates this sentiment when he was reminiscing, or rather reminding, the church of its past state. He declares in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When we consider the flawed state of humanity compared to the flawless nature of our Lord, we can join the psalmist when he asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve a second chance. We don't deserve to spend eternity with the Lord. But aren't you thankful tonight that God did not give us what we deserved? Clap your hands unto the Lord. All throughout Scripture, regardless of dispensation, you'll find the flaws of people. A walk through Hebrews chapter 11 will give us just a list of a few. Noah and Abraham, Sarah and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, Peter, Paul, and so many more. God understands the frailty of his creation. He recognizes that the limbs upon which his fruit is produced are nothing more than sticks, crooked sticks at best. Furthermore, the only way he can accomplish his perfect will is to use those crooked sticks. This much I know. A crooked stick can draw a straight line because it's not based upon the shape of the stick. It's not based upon the condition of the stick. It's not based upon the beauty of the stick. But the line is drawn straight because of who is holding the stick. My friend, I've come tonight to preach to this great group of people. We are nothing more than crooked sticks, but God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. It doesn't matter your flaws. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your failures. All that matters is the one that's holding the stick. He wants to use an imperfect people to accomplish a perfect will. And every person here today can be used by God in spite of your mess ups, in spite of your hang ups, and in spite of your screw ups. Consider what the writer said when he said, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? No one can make their crooked life straight in and of themselves. Only God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. When God instituted the church, he knew it was going to be full of people with problems. God never established a standard whereby a person must meet to enter into the church. The church is open to whosoever will. And when a person comes to God, he does not change their past. He changes their future. It tells me, friend, it doesn't matter how dark it was. It doesn't matter how messed up it was. It doesn't matter how full of regret it was. God says, you leave that crooked stick, and I'll take it, and I'll draw a straight line. You take on his name when you come to him. You take on his blood, and you take on his blessing. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I step to this pulpit tonight to remind each individual here today, there's still a mission to be accomplished. And there is more to this thing than just going to church and hearing a sermon. God wants to use every person under the sound of my voice, regardless of the shape of the stick, regardless of your past, God wants to use crooked sticks to draw straight lines. The true church cannot be a pastor-centered ministry. It must be a people-centered ministry. Every person here has a ministry. Every person. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It tells me that every person that has received the power of the Holy Ghost, God wants to use to bring him glory. He wants to use as a witness. It doesn't mean everybody will do the same thing. It means everybody will do something. Early church understood their role, And each member was actively involved in that process of growth. Now, hear me. I am not discrediting the role of a pastor in a church. God put the fivefold ministry of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He established the fivefold ministry, and I believe in the fivefold ministry. But somewhere along the way, there has been a shift to where everything revolves around the pastor instead of the church being the church. I know I've seen churches, and I'm not throwing stones. I'm just telling you like it is. The pastor controlled everybody. Controlled everybody. I was at a pastor's office one Wednesday night, and he walked in, and he was on the phone. He hung up, and he said, that's number 50-something of the calls that he had that day. He said his record was 80-something in a day because he had established a church where he controlled everybody. Listen, I made up my mind when I started pastoring. Either I could control hundreds or I could love thousands. I preach truth. I can't make you live truth. I just can open my arms and declare the whole counsel of God. And if you want to live it, you can live it. But I'm just going to love people and let that love of Christ win people. God established the church for the church to be the church. Pastoring is not about me ministering to the church members, but rather it's about teaching and equipping the people to carry out the ministry that God has called them to accomplish. Everybody here has a ministry. Everybody here can be used by God in some form or fashion. You are called to be a minister. I believe it's time that we rise to the occasion and realize that there is something that we can do. There's areas that we can minister. I want to highlight for you tonight three areas that every person is called to minister. First, we must minister to the Lord in our worship. God desires his people to worship him. And scripture declares that thou shalt have no other God before him. And though we may not go and bow down to an idol, we may not go worship something carved with man's hands, I believe that at some form, in some fashion, at some point in time, we are all guilty of giving something else the affection that we could be given to the Lord. It will change from person to person. But anything that replaces God in our life becomes an idol. And God is a jealous God. Why is worship so important when we come to the house of God? Let me tell you why. It's not about the physical act as much as it's about what's happening in the spirit. When you come to the house of the Lord, if you look through that tabernacle, those priests had a job, and they did the same thing every day, but they were literally ministering unto the Lord in their worship. And when you come to the house of God, yes, you may have clapped your hands last week. You may have lifted your hands last week. You may have ran last week. But friend, every time you come, you are ministering unto the Lord and you are fulfilling an area of his need. Listen, God will not violate his word. And his word says, let another man praise thee and not yourself. And so God, he can sit and brag all he wants. Nobody's going to correct him. He's God. He can do it. But he's not going to violate his word. And so he is not going to sit back and brag on himself on everything that he's done. So when you literally begin to open your mouth and you begin to praise and worship God, you are ministering to an area of need that God has, which his name is to be lifted up. So when you come to the house of God, there ought to be a mindset that says, I'm not here just to clap. I'm not here just to wave my hands. I'm not here just to shout. But when I do all of that, I am ministering unto the Lord. I am fulfilling a ministry in the house of God. The Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 4, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll use myself tonight. There has been times in my life, and I know it fits you, where you went through the motions of worship, but your spirit was not engaged in worship. Hey, I've been in services where they were giving the altar call, and I didn't really even know they started preaching. I was gone, checked out. We've all been there. We were there in body. We know we said amen on cue. We know we clapped our hands and we lifted our hands on cue. We did all of that, but we never worshiped God. We never let our spirit connect with his spirit. There was never a merger in the spirit world. Hey, I know some of you elders would remember services that the reason we got made fun of was because the Spirit of the Lord would move upon someone and they would literally could not contain it. And they would begin to dance and begin to worship and to begin to move about a congregation under the influence of the Holy Ghost, because there was a connection between their spirit and God's spirit. I long for those services where we stop worrying what people think about us and we start moving with the Holy Ghost. We start ministering to the Lord in worship. True worship. If we lose true worship, we stop ministering to the Lord. Now listen, I know I could get up here and I could be a cheerleader. Come on, come on, come on. Rah, rah, rah. And I could get you in the theatrics of worship, but never worship. I could get mad at you and have you run in the aisles out of fear, and you wouldn't be worshiping. Hey, I have traveled long enough and I have preached long enough. I know what phrases to use to elicit a response. I know what buttons to push to get people hyped. I can do it. I know how to do it. But that's not true worship. True worship. Bible says when they would bring that sacrifice in the Old Testament, that it had to be of a willing heart. And if it was not a willing heart, it was not acceptable unto the Lord. So when you come in this place, if you're not worshiping because you want to worship, then it does not touch the heart of God. But when you say, God, you've been so good to me, there's no way I can hold it all in, and you begin to worship and you begin to praise, then you're doing it of a willing heart. Got to minister unto the Lord. And when we worship him, we are ministering unto him. But listen to me. We cannot get so encapsulated in our own world that we miss out on what God is trying to do in a service. Hey, I know I know what it's like to be moved on in the hold by the Holy Ghost and squelch the Holy Ghost because the time is not right. I don't think the time is right. And you know what it's like to feel, all right, God wants me to do this. And you're looking around and it's not the right time. But hey, friend, what if we got over all of that? And what if we just said, hey, I feel this. And if it's going to please the Lord, then this is what I want to do. I feel like running. I feel like dancing. I feel like shouting. I feel like going and getting somebody by the hand and praying. Because when I do it, I minister unto the Lord. Listen to me. God delights. He is literally minister. When Jesus finished up the 40 days and he overcame Satan. Now this is Jesus. This is God robed in flesh. But watch what happened when he overcame Satan the third time. The angels of the Lord came and ministered unto him. This is God. This is Jesus Christ. Yet he's being ministered to. It doesn't make sense. He's perfect. But remember, there's one area that he will not do. He will not brag on himself. And here was Jesus who had just overcame Satan three times. He could have stood there and said, you did it, boy. You got it, Jesus. Way to go. You just overcame him. But he wouldn't violate his word. So he said, I got to have some worship. I got to have some angels. I got to have something. And I just got to believe they showed up. And they just started going, holy, 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 holy. And as they began to worship him, he was ministered. Don't you ever underestimate the power of your worship. Touches the heart of God. But secondly, we must minister to the body in fellowship. Romans 12:4, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are one body. We have the same spirit. We have the same blood. We have the same name. And each individual brings something unique to the body of Christ. And I want you to hear me when I say that you are missed when you're not here. You are missed when you are not here. Some people think, well, it's just one service. They're not going to miss me. Wrong, 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 wrong. Because everybody brings something unique to the body of Christ. Hey, I notice I may not tell you, and I may not reach, there's no way I can reach out to everybody every time they miss a service. But you're missed when you're not here. Isolation is the enemy of your soul. If the enemy can get you isolated, you'll start feeling like people don't miss you. But what's happening is the blood flow cuts off to that part of the body, and your chance of survival diminishes. This is why Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We need to understand the value of fellowship with each other. Can I just be pastor for a little bit? Okay, y'all gave me permission. It doesn't matter if it's an event that you like. It's not about the event. It's about the fellowship. You know how many things I've showed up to that I didn't want to be at in my life? But it didn't matter what it was. It was not about what we were doing. It's about who we were with. We were fellowshipping with each other. You know how many car washes I've been to? You know how much stuff that I was like, oh my word. I do not want to be here. But nobody will ever know it. Because it's hide the negative and highlight the positive. because it's about fellowshipping with the body of Christ. Because we minister to each other when we are together. I know of churches that they never see each other except at church. How can you minister to the body if the body's never together? And one of my, if I'm guilty of anything, I'm guilty of overdoing it. Because I would rather wear out than rust out. I love being active. I don't sit still. I don't sit still in that chair, much less in my life. I'm going nonstop. I don't, until I lay down at night, I do not sit still. I love being busy. And one of my, if it was up to me, we'd have something going every night of the week at church. Why? Because I love being with the body of Christ. And if you don't like being with the body of Christ, there's an altar. I think you ought to love being with your church people. I think you ought to love going to eat with them after church. You ought to love going to prayer meeting. You ought to love, because it's about fellowship. That's good preaching. Some people only want to show up to things that they like, but they miss the whole point. Listen to what Peter said. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We can minister to each other. You know what? We don't relate to people in their strengths. We relate to people through their weaknesses. And the beauty of the body is that you can help someone in an area that you were helped. You can help somebody in that area. But so many people feel like, well, what do I have to offer? What, nobody, why would I do this? Why? Because you walked a unique road, and somebody else may have walked a road similar, and you can help them be stronger in the Lord. But if you never show up, then you're missing out on ministering in fellowship. Thirdly, we must minister to the world in evangelism. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There is a lost and a dying world that surrounds us. It's the same lost and dying world that surrounded Jesus Christ. And I want you to know tonight that evangelism is more than inviting people to church. Evangelism is accomplished when we fulfill the mission of the church. Watch this. Jesus said, speaking to his disciples, you want to talk about crooked sticks? There's 12 of them right there. 12 of them. But he told these crooked sticks, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow the crooked sticks that'll just be bold enough to believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus was saying, I know that you're not going to understand how this is going to happen. I know that you've got a past. I know that you're looking at all your flaws. I know that you're nothing more than crooked sticks, but I want you to know what will happen when the Holy Ghost grabs a hold of that stick, when the Spirit of the Lord gets a hold of that willing vessel. I'm going to use you to perform works that's going to build my church. Greater works than these shall ye do. I've come tonight to tell Wallace Ridge, you need to let God use you like God wants to use you. If you believe it, clap your hands and stand with me right now. Listen to me. There may be a time when you can't call the preacher to come pray like you want prayer. There may be a need right there, and God says, hey, I want to use you. I want to use you. The church, as our musicians come, was not based and founded upon some outreach program. And I'm all for outreach. I believe that we should be the outreach. Let me tell you how God built the church. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Because they may argue doctrine, but they will not argue miracles. You cannot argue when you pray for someone's blinded eyes and they're opened up. You cannot argue when someone gets out of a wheelchair. And so God says, here's how the evangelism's going to work. I'm going to give them my spirit. I'm going to put inside of them something that they cannot do themselves. I'm going to grab a hold of that crooked stick, and I'm going to use it to draw a straight line. I'm going to use it to perform. And God wants to use every person under the sound of my voice. I'm telling you right now, if I've ever felt a word from the Lord, it's time for us to rise up and be who God has called us to be. I'm preaching to people that you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You can cast out demons. You can just speak the word of faith. It's not a challenge of or a question of whether you can, but whether or not you will let God use you like God wants to use you. Let it not be said of Wallace Ridge that we just go to church and that's it. If that's all we're doing, we're wasting time. Because church is not where you go, but church is who you are. You are the church. Doesn't matter how crooked your life is. Doesn't matter how messed up your past is or how many times that you've fallen. God is the one that's holding that crooked stick. And just like a crooked Peter, he says, I'll use it to draw a straight line on the day of Pentecost and preach a message of salvation. Just like a Paul who was trying to kill people for believing in Christianity, God says, I'll use a crooked Paul to draw a straight opening to the Gentiles. Only God can use crooked sticks to draw straight lines. If you're willing tonight to let God use you how he wants to use you, I'm inviting you right now to this altar.